This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
I was raised Baptist. Baptist had something called RAs. Anybody remember RAs? It's like Baptist boys. I was raised Baptist. Joy was raised Catholic. We have a mixed marriage, but as we were... When I was 8 years old, my parents sent me to my first camp for a week. It was Camp Caraway. It was a Baptist camp. It was in a small little mountains close to my home. I was eight. And I don't know what it is about Baptists, but when they get kids at camp, they think their job is to scare the living daylights out of them. So the very first night we're at camp, they got the campfire. We're all sitting around the campfire. And one of the counselors has an important thing to tell us. So he gets up there and begins to tell us about years and years ago, there was this couple, teenage lovers, that their parents didn't like each other, and so they couldn't marry. So instead of marrying, they were going to jump off this ledge near the camp and kill themselves. And so they went to this lover's leap, and they were going to jump at the count of three. And they said, one, two, three, and the girl jumped, and the guy didn't jump. Just saying. Yeah, you know, that's kind of how it works, but... She killed herself, and so this counselor wanted us to know that her ghost still roamed the campground at night, and you could see her because she looked like kind of like a red light, and she would go and tap boys on the shoulder three times, and if they turned around, she would kill them. Welcome to Christian camp. I'm 8 years old. I couldn't text my parents. I couldn't call. This was way before cell phones. I'm living in this like Quonset hut that's open, and it was certainly not ghost proof. And I was thinking, wow. Now, for years, all my 8-year-old life, I had slept flat on my stomach. That's just the way it had been. But I made a quality decision. I thought there is no way that this female ghost is going to come and tap me on the shoulder. So if I sleep on my back, she can see that I'm not her boyfriend and she won't kill me. That very night, I slept right over on my back. Now, here's what's ironic. Today, I still sleep flat on my back. I don't want Joy tapping me three times at night. But here's the amazing thing. Isn't it amazing how powerful your beliefs are? Here I believed that there was a ghost roaming through this campground that could kill me. And so I changed and altered something in my life because of what I believe. Your beliefs are powerful. Your beliefs are something you make, you hold cognitive content as true. In other words, you've learned it, you reasoned it, you heard it. Something that you have confidence in. Now, here's the thing. Beliefs are always based on information. But what if the information is wrong? That's when it becomes a challenge. There was a priest in Dublin, Ireland, who had served his parish for 50 years. And so on his 50th anniversary, they gave him a vacation to Las Vegas. And he landed in New York. And as he was going through customs, the customs agent stopped and he stared at him and went, "Oh my gosh, it's you, Elvis. You're alive. I knew you weren't dead, Elvis. I knew I was one of the ones that believed you weren't dead. I knew you're, oh, Elvis, it's so good to see you." And the priest looked at the customs agent and he went, "Are you crazy?" He said, "I'm a priest from Ireland." And he shook his head and went through customs. He got to Las Vegas. He's getting a cab. The cabbie was looking at him kind of strange. Finally, when he sat in the cab, the cabbie put his rearview mirror. He goes, "Elvis, it's you, Elvis. I knew you were alive. I knew you were coming back. I never believed you were dead. I knew it was a conspiracy, Elvis. I knew you were alive." And the priest said, "Drive the cab, man. I'm from Ireland. I'm a priest." They drove up to a nice hotel there. And when the cabbie got out, the cabbie noticed to the concierge. He kind of did his head. And the concierge sees him. He goes, oh my gosh, it's you, it's Elvis. You're back. I knew you would come back. I knew you would come back to Vegas, Elvis. I am so happy. And he picked up his bags. He moved the desk clerk out of the way and he started typing. He said, Elvis, I've got the penthouse for you. It's 3,000 square feet. It has floor to ceiling. It got the best view in all of Las Vegas. Elvis, we're going to stock it with food. We're going to stock it with everything you want to drink. Elvis, here's $20,000 in chips. Elvis, it's so good to see you. And the priest looked at him and went, thank you. Thank you very much. What happens when you believe the wrong things? Well, if you're a priest, it works out real well. But what about when you believe the lies that the enemy tells you? See, when you believe those kind of lies, then it can have a horrible impact on you. What if you believe that the enemy's told you that God doesn't love you, that you can't have a good home, that you can never have peace, that your mind will always be crazy? What about the lies that he tells you? Our beliefs are always based on information, and our beliefs impact our performance. Many people I've talked to that have gone back to college. You ever listen to someone who goes back to school? Maybe they're in their 30s or 40s. They're like, I'm going back to school. You notice they always do better? One reason is they're not partying near as much as they did when they flunked out. But the other reason is they believe that they can get this. They're like, I can do this. And they go back and they often do better. How about athletes? When you can break a barrier, everyone else breaks the barrier. Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile, and then people begin to do it by the dozens. Now you even have high schoolers that can break a 4-minute mile. What? What you believe. I heard someone say this. If you believe you can or you believe you can't, you're probably right. Your beliefs are impact. They can impact your life. Beliefs can change. Consistent information, change of information. There are things that our country believes now that you would have never dreamed they would have believed 40 years ago. Beliefs can change. And here's the thing that's really most powerful. Our beliefs can open a door to God or close a door to God. Years ago, I went to my hometown to start a church. I was 30 years old, moved my family here from Texas. We moved all the way to Greensboro, North Carolina and started a church. It was ill-planned. We didn't hear right. It was a colossal failure. My mother stopped coming. And when your mama don't come, it ain't good. And so we moved back to Texas. But we moved back to Texas, and I had a belief pretty solid in me that I did not have what it took to start a church. That I could not start a church. And the enemy, he'll get right in there with you. You start taking those negative beliefs, and he's like, oh, yeah, you don't have what it takes. Do you realize, guys, for years, I went years trying to find people who would hire me. I kept looking for churches out there. Went through my Bible school, went through a lot of things, trying to find a church out there that would take me. I was rejected by a lot of people. Isn't it comforting to know that your pastor was rejected a lot? That you? And I remember when in 1996, when I finally bought into the idea that God could use me to start a church. Say, why is that important? I tell you why it's important. Jesus said it. He's the one who said it in Mark, the 9th chapter. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. See, when you believe, you begin to open up the doors. And so for the first time, I realized, God, maybe you can use me to start a church. And so we started. We only had 27 people the first Sunday. Some of those people we had paid to come, but they were still there. And I looked at Joy after it was over. I said, honey, she said, how do you do? I said, we planted a seed. And you're in the results of someone who finally believed that God could use him to do something else. You say, Alan, that's a great story. That plays out well for you. But here's my question for you. Where have you opened or closed the door to God in your life? Where have you said, God, I can't live this Christian life? Where have you said, God, I can never have peace in my home? Where have you said, God, I can never move forward in my career? Where have you said, God, I can't, God, I can't, God, I can't? The problem is, if you believe you can or can't, you're probably right. What if you just opened up the door and said, God, I believe with you all things are possible, and there's got to be a way things can change in my life, because I'm not just basing it on me. I'm basing it on you. And you change your belief system. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to absolutely change our belief system. This morning, I want to show you three things he said that absolutely revolutionized how we believe today. He was talking to his disciples. This was right before the cross. It's been in our series, One More Thing. And this morning, I want to talk about a brand new belief system. Jesus said these six verses. Of course, they didn't come in chapter and verse, but let's look at them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Don't you love Thomas? He's the Eeyore of the disciples. I don't know, Lord. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are some powerful statements that Jesus said, but first he started with this. He said this. He put himself on equal footing with God. He said, you believe in God? He said, believe also in me. Now, to the Jewish mind, you have to understand, that was revolutionary. The Jews had been ridiculed for years because they believed in one God. They were surrounded by nations that had multiple gods. Have you ever seen the movie Risen? It's a good movie. It's about a Roman soldier looking for the resurrected Christ. Spoiler alert, there's some violence at the beginning of it. But hey, I didn't say it was Hallmark. And so it's a good movie. In this movie, you hear two Romans talking together and they're saying, which God do you worship? And he's like, well, I worship Mars, the god of war. And this other one, I think he worshiped some other god. But they had gods of wine and gods of war and gods of poetry. They had all these different gods. The Jews were considered weird people because they had one god. And they said, well, okay, where's your god? He said, well, you can't see him. And so for them to say, for Jesus to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was putting himself on equal footing with God because Jesus knew what he was going to do. The cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection would change things forever. So he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said something that was also powerful. He said, I'm going to be involved in your life forever. He said, I am going to the Father's. And he talked about in the Father's house are many mansions. I know sometimes Bible historians have argued that mansions, some people say mansions, some say it's dwelling places or rooms. You know what I say, Alan, what do you believe when we get to heaven? I believe anyone who can create an earth this beautiful and who has streets that are paved with gold, that's transparent, and gates that are made out of one solid pearl, I believe it's going to be something nicer than a one-bedroom efficiency. I believe God has got something better for us. But that's not only what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he said, I will come back and I will receive you to myself. In other words, he's saying, we're never going to be separated again. We're going to have a life together and you will be with me. And then Jesus said, probably one of the most definitive statements. He said, I am the answer to a relationship with God. And what he said next has been one of the defining statements of Jesus' life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, oftentimes, people, I'll just be honest with you guys, that makes Christianity exclusive. Right. We didn't do it, Jesus did it. He said, that he didn't say there's many paths and I'm one. He said, there's one path and I'm it. And so he defined it. He said, this is how you come to God. You come through me. Now, I realize that some of you come out of a Catholic background. My wife was raised Catholic. One of the things I appreciate so much about Catholics is they have such a reverence for God. And I so much appreciate that. But oftentimes when Catholic people will come here, they'll go, I feel conflicted. I feel confused. I mean, yeah, I'm Catholic, but I'm here. Listen, when we get to heaven, there won't be Baptist and Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic. It's, are you washed in God's blood? Are you washed? Are you a believer? And so oftentimes people say, well, do I need to pray to Mary? Do I need to go to one of the saints? Listen, Mary herself was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So in other words, Mary had to receive Jesus as her Savior, not just her son. And Jesus is the only way. So don't ever feel, if you're here, don't ever feel like, oh, I'm making God angry. Oh, I'm making Mary angry. If you could, Mary was here right now, you know what she'd say? Good for you. Keep worshiping my son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that we worship. That's a definitive statement, and it's a powerful statement. But it's a statement that frees us up so much. He said, Jesus is the one. Now, you think about it, that Jesus said that, and it backed up the other things he said. The book of John is called the book of belief because Jesus used the words believe. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me won't abide in darkness. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement with God in my blood. And so Jesus really defined how we have a relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus' words limit him. He said, what do you mean, Alan? Over the years, I realize it's become politically correct that we don't ever say anything about anyone else's religion. And even people who are from other religions will say things like, well, I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe that Jesus was a great teacher. I believe that Jesus was a wonderful person. I believe that Jesus was a great example. Listen, you cannot say what Jesus said and be a great teacher and a great man and a great philosopher. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to God except through me. Now, that's a powerful statement. If I stood up here this morning, said, I want to let you know something. You guys are so blessed because you have a pastor who is the strongest, best-looking man in the world. They laughed the first service too. Everybody laughed. Hey, listen, that's an absurd statement. And if I said that, you laugh, we all laugh, ha, ha, ha. My mother doesn't even believe that. I mean, that's not true. But what if I said it again next week? Welcome to the Ark. We're so glad that you're here. God's doing some great things. And I am the strongest, best-looking man in the world. You would probably go, hey. The third time I said it, you're like, hey. The fourth time, you're like, what is the matter with him? And the emails would start to come in. Dear Pastor Allen, we've been coming to the Ark for 7 years. We love you. We like Joy more. But what we're having a problem with is you keep saying that. Why? Because if I keep saying that, you're going to start thinking, does he actually believe that? Does he believe he's the strongest, best-looking man in the world? Are you kidding me? There's five guys in here who are in the bathroom right now who could probably break him in half. That's ridiculous. How in the world could you do that? And if I kept saying that, people would stop coming because they wouldn't invite their friends anymore. They wouldn't say, hey, come to our church. Oh, the music's awesome. Excuse me. You'll love the children's church. The pastor's delusional. Who wants to come to that? Who wants to come? So here's what I'm saying is, I can't be a good pastor and continue to speak something that definitive and that wrong. Jesus can't be a good philosopher and say, I'm the only way that you get to God. You can't be both. He is exactly what he says he is, or he's wrong. But I'm one that believes he is exactly what he says he is. If he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, that's exactly what he meant. Jesus made Christianity extremely exclusive. Does that mean we're unkind to other religions? No. But it doesn't mean there are many, many paths to God. People say, there's many paths to God, Alan. That's like saying all flights lead to Dallas. Oh, you're on an airplane? All airplanes lead to Dallas. No, they don't. And not all paths lead to God. There's one path, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one light, and it's Jesus. That's who we celebrate, that's who we worship, and that's who it is. I've always said this in the past. We don't have to be hateful, heavy-handed, but we are a people not of condemnation, but of conviction. And we believe Jesus is the only way. Here's the beliefs that settle our heart. First thing, Jesus said this. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus was strong on that. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that does not want us troubled and upset and agitated? He said, not only do I not want you troubled, he said, I'm going to give you my helper, the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. Didn't call him the agitator, called him the comforter. And the Holy Spirit can comfort our hearts. And then he said this, same passage. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Aren't you glad that he said he has given us his peace? We're going through some times right now. I realize we got a scenario going on in Syria. We got the Russians upset. We got all these things. You say, Alan, how in the world do we have peace? Well, it's not peace like the world gives. It's not peace on the outside. It's a peace and sense of on the inside that we're going to be all right, that we're secure, that we have a relationship with God. And let me give just a practical application too. If you're battling with this and you're going through something difficult and you're going, I just don't seem to have the peace. I don't seem to have peace in my life. Well, I certainly understand that. Sometimes you have to fight for peace. And you have to fight to take your mind off what's troubling you and to put it onto something else. Dr. Mark Rutland wrote that book about the Lord's Prayer and how he said that during the most tumultuous time in his life. He prayed that prayer over and over and over again. And what did it do? It brought peace to his heart. And so when you're dealing with something, just here's this real practical application. Have a verse, have a passage, have a prayer that you pray. And when your mind is just going, and you just feel like there is no peace, shift it over to God's Word. Shift it over to what God has said. And I want to tell you something. You can develop in this, and you can walk in peace, and you will absolutely amaze your friends and relatives. They're like, whoa, you used to be such a neurotic person, but you are so calm now. And you go, thank God for His peace. Peace changes it. Jesus does not want us agitated and disturbed. Jesus does not want us wondering what's next. There's a sense in all of us. The Bible said eternity is in our hearts. There's a sense in all of us that we realize that this time on earth is not it, that there's more. And yet people begin to wonder, what's on the other side? How is it going to be? Is it something? And oftentimes we cling to this life not knowing what's on the next side. Paul wrote the Thessalonian church, and he said, we don't sorrow as them that have no hope. They had lost loved ones, and they were so sorry. He's like, no, we have hope. We're going to see them again. Jesus said he would come, and we could be with him. And Paul summed up this verse. I use this verse almost every funeral that I preach. I'm hard-pressed. Paul was talking about a decision between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I don't know everything about heaven, guys, but I know that if I'm going to be with him, I'm going to be okay. Amen. There was a doctor years ago used to make house calls, and he made a house call to a patient who was probably on his last legs. The man was a Christian. The doctor was a Christian. Both of them were believers in Jesus. And he looked at this Christian man who was just like so anxious about dying, so anxious about what was going to be next. And he was trying to comfort him. He said, and as the doctor was talking to him, he heard a scratching and a whining. The doctor, when he made house calls, had a beautiful dog, big dog that would travel with him. And the dog was wanting to come in. So went over and opened the door, and the dog rushed right in, jumped on his master, began to lick him. And immediately the Christian doctor looked at the man. He said, you know what? He said, this dog, my dog, he said, has never been in your house before. He did not know what was behind that door, but he knew I was behind that door, and I'm his master. And being with me would be good enough. Listen, I don't know everything about heaven. I believe it's a better place than it is here. I believe it's a place that has no more crying, dying, sighing, or tears. But I also believe it's a place that we go to be with him. And if I'm with Jesus, I'm in good shape. The Lord doesn't want you worried about what's next. So as we think of these things, here's the last. The Lord doesn't want you unsure about your relationship with God. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he just simplified things amazingly. He made them real simple. He said the relationship with God is based on him. It's not based on what you do. Do you realize how many people out there are wondering, have I done enough? Am I good enough? You talk to most people and they're like, well, I hope I've been good. I hope, you know, Jerry Lee Lewis. Anybody know who Jerry Lee Lewis is? He's the old rocker, man. This guy's been trouble on a stick for all his life. I don't know. Is he still alive? Man, he keeps hanging on. We need to pray for him. I mean, Jerry's been in trouble. I mean, he's pill popping, drug doing. He shot people. 7 women decided they couldn't live with him. But he was raised in the South. And he said, you know, I think about Judgment Day. He said, and I wonder how it's going to be, you know, one day, whether I've been good enough, whether I'm going to get in. And so many people, the artist Sting, after Prince died, the artist Sting was like, I keep thinking about my death. And people keep thinking about that, but they keep wondering, have I done enough to get in? Lovie Smith was the coach of the Chicago Bears, and he talked to a group of rookies one year. About 19 rookies were invited. Not all the rookies were going to make the team. So the teams would start with like 80, and they'd come down to 65, and then they trim the rosters to 53. And Lovie Smith is talking to these rookies, and he's telling them, he said, make us put you on the team. What was he saying? He's saying to these rookies, football players, you do such a good job out here. You work so hard. You practice so hard that you make the decision easy for us. Make us put you on the team. How many countless millions of people have looked up and gone, God, have I done enough to be on your team? Have I done enough to have a relationship with you? And God's answer is, no, you haven't done enough, but Jesus did enough. He was the answer. He was the one whose death and burial and resurrection got us in, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. That's what grace is all about. You didn't do enough. I didn't do enough. Even Joy didn't do enough. None of us did enough. Jesus paid the price for us. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this work? How do I know I can have a relationship with Him? It's not based on my works. It's based on what He's done. And when you lift your hand and say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, you have a relationship. Justified means you've been made right with God. What a blessing. Aren't you glad it's not up to our looks, talent, skill, smarts, works? It's up to Him. That's grace. Jesus said, I got some things to tell you. He said, and they're absolutely going to revolutionize the way we believe. Would you bow your head for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, that no one leave or move for just about 2 or 3 minutes, and I'll have you out of here. But it's important that I ask this question. Are you here this morning? And you say, Alan, I have never ask Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my life. I've wondered about Him. I've wondered about how exclusive that is, but I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe that's you today, or we're going to say a prayer. Or maybe you're like I was. I was raised in church. I'd made a decision as a young man, but in my heart, I got away from God, and I knew I needed to come back. This morning, this prayer is also for you. Maybe you've been away, and you're like, I've been away from God, and I know it, and He knows it. So this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front, but just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. We're not going to embarrass you, but it's important that you're here this morning. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe you're here for a purpose. So I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer, if you're saying, Alan, I want to receive Jesus, or Alan, I know I need to come back to Him, would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you right now, real quickly, shoot your hand up and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else? Thank you. Great. Wonderful. Anybody else? We're not going to call you out, but that's you. You're saying, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for the hands. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. Listen, this prayer is for you. This is a heart prayer. This is a prayer that changes not just today. It changes eternity. So I'm going to ask you just to join us. We're going to have the whole church just join in with you. You're not alone in this. And we'll pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now, heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. I'm going to ask that you stay there just for a second. Father, I pray for those that prayed that prayer, for those who lifted their hands, and those, Father, who connected right with You with their hearts. Thank You, Father, they have stepped out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You. They're restored and they're back home. I thank You, Father, for the gracious forgiveness that You offer to all of us. Father, for anyone here this morning who is anxious and completely lacking in Your peace, thank You that we can believe that verse, that Jesus has left us His peace and He will never leave us or forsake us. We appreciate what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.